back on back there if you're interested, but you probably don't know one of the words in the title. I titled it Our Superlative Savior. Now, I really wanted to call it Our Awesome Savior, but that was so overused in time past, but you could put awesome there. You could put superior. You could put excellent. You could put magnificent. My whole purpose is to focus our minds on the kind of Savior we have. And really, this is nothing new. But this is a little outline that you could keep and perhaps use as a Bible study for somebody who's newly saved or something. But I hope you can rejoice in that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. In 1 Peter 2, it's a common passage of Scripture. And in verses 21 through 25, it says, For even hereunto are ye called, because Christ also hath suffered for us. Think about that. Leaving us an example, and we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was any guile, trickery, deceit found in his mouth. It says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. That's a tough one. Somebody goes after you not to go back at him. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in our own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you are healed, for we were as sheep going astray. But now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Well, let's look at the first one, suffering Savior, the suffering Savior. You know, and I've shared with you many times, but Linda and I served as short-term missionaries in the third world country, the poorest third world country in this hemisphere, and that's Haiti. It actually was a time of suffering and refining for us. boy, the experiences that we experienced are forever etched in my mind. I remember when I was down there shopping for ourselves, and that time we had two young children. Sarah wasn't around yet. And they don't have a respect for human life there. I was in Port-au-Prince, and I'm searching all over the country for sugar. They had run out of things, and there wasn't anything in the store, and we needed some sugar because we're house parents to six boys. And so I'm down searching every place, the little nooks and crannies. I'm going down towards the port, and there's a lady who decides to cross the street, and she doesn't look carefully. And as she's crossing the street, one of these, they called them a top-top. They carried people, little trucks with attachments on the back, and they would fit about 15 people jammed into that, hanging on the side. And that top-top hit the lady, and she went flying over the top of the truck. She landed behind the truck, and the car came and ran her over. And the policeman came running and said, "Stupid lady." Pedestrians don't have any rights there. They have a horn and a gas pedal, and it isn't like here. They're kind of watch out for you. So that's forever etched in my mind. And then the poor lady out of wedlock who was crawling on her knees on over 100 degree, I told you that just recently, doing penance for her sin. That's forever etched in my mind as well. But there's another thing that's forever etched in my mind, and that's the agony that I had when I got dysentery. man, did I suffer with that. How did I get it? It's my own stupid fault, but I was in a Land Rover with another missionary, and we were going on what was supposed to be a 5-hour drive. However, torrential rains came, and as we are driving along, a part of the road washes out, and a bus that's in front of us careens down the mountain, and a bunch of people lost their life there. So he had four-wheel drive. We took a shortcut through the banana field and got back on the road, but ultimately, because the rivers were swollen, we got our Land Rover stuck in the middle of the river, and I watched it sink and the water get up to here on me. And so what was supposed to take 5 hours, and I had taken a jug of water, ended up taking over 15 hours, and I got so thirsty I did a dumb thing. I drank some of the water that was offered to me and ate a piece of their bread, and I didn't bring any water purification tablets. And so I want to tell you, because of my bad choice, I had dysentery, and when we got back to the United States, I had about every parasite that they'd ever heard, and so I had to get treated for parasites. But a lot of that was just because of my own foolishness. It's because of my own foolishness I suffered, but I got so thirsty, I just figured, oh, maybe if I take a little drink of this water. No, that wasn't good. Christ suffered also, but far, 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 far more than I ever did, and not because of his own bad choices. I suffered because of my stupid choices. I decided not to wait till we got to purified water, but he suffered voluntarily. I wouldn't have volunteered for that, let me tell you, but it was my own dumb choice. But he suffered voluntarily, not for himself, but for you and I. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "For even whereunto ye were called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Man, isn't that just excellent that he chose to do that? He suffered for us. He suffered for me. He suffered for you. And Peter reminds Christians, as he is writing, that that Christ suffered unjustly. He was the just one. We were the unjust. He suffered and died on behalf of us sinners. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust." Why? "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive, quickened by the Spirit." You don't have to read between the lines to see why Christ suffered for us. He wanted to bring us to God. You know, he could have just left us there because of our own foolish choices. I foolishly drank of the water that certainly is going to get somebody who's not brought up in that area, who has stomach problems originally from early on. It's my own doing. But he wanted to bring us to God. We're sinners. We're separated from God. But because of what Christ did, and I trust that each and every one of you have accepted it here. If you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, hey, you know what? Born again. If not, I would urge you to repent of your sins and receive him today. If you do have Christ as your Savior, it says that we are to follow in his steps. What does that mean? Well, it says he was our example, and Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So what does Christ want? Well, we know from Romans chapter 12, he wants us to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Put yourself on the line for Jesus Christ day by day. But I say, hallelujah, what a superior, excellent Savior that we do have. Well, the second thing, and you know this as well, our sinless Savior. Now, boy, I can tell you, nobody has to convince me that I'm a sinner. I know that all too well. I remember wanting revenge in my life. This man had lied to us. He had deceived us. He had threatened us. And on top of that, I caught him in immorality, professing to be a believer. It cost us a lot. And a friend of mine saw my festering bitterness after I'd been back in the States for a while. He was the vice president of Bible Tracts back when Paul Levine was alive and was the president of Bible Tracts. And I'd known him, been acquainted with him, and he made a special trip to come and visit me. Because, man, I wanted to punch that guy's lights out. I wanted to expose him to the world. And he gave me some very wise counsel. Now, he was older than me. He's long since gone home to be with the Lord. But he came to me and said, David, you got to remember that revenge belongs to the Lord. He says, you got to remember that. He said, and then he quoted the verse, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And then he said, basically, David, you have to make a choice. If you don't let the Lord deal with this man, because every time I saw this man, and I would run into him at different conferences and things I attended, I mean, it just wrecked my day. I thought, why are they having him here? Well, they didn't know all that stuff, I'm sure. But he said, David, you've either got to let the Lord deal with this man, or your bitterness is going to put you out of the ministry. Because bitterness not only affects you, it affects all those who are around you. In fact, the Bible says it defiles many. I struggled with that because it had cost myself and my wife a lot in relationship to our health, a lot in relationship to the health of our children, a lot in relationship to finances, a lot in relationship to ministry. And I fought with that. I didn't realize at the time, but, you know, the devil was having a heyday. You know, I wanted to hold on to that. I wanted to expose him. I wanted to get him. And truly, sinful as it was, I wanted to punch him right in the mouth. You know what that is? That's sin. That's just plain sin. Wow. With great difficulty, I finally gave it to the Lord. Took his advice. Because the man had told me, I'll see that you don't pastor a doghouse in the United States. Best doghouse I've ever seen. But you know what? It was really because I took Claire's advice. See, I'm just a sinful guy. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And aren't you glad that your salvation doesn't rest upon a sinner like me? But that was not our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, oh man, I'm thankful that we have a sinless Savior. And as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, who did no sin. None, zero, zip. Did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. You know, Jesus Christ was a straight shooter. Now, he did speak in parables, but that wasn't guile. That wasn't trickery. They just didn't have the Holy Spirit, so they couldn't understand what he was saying. But every person who has ever lived, every person who has ever lived, every single solitary person who has ever lived is or was a sinner except one, the God-man Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Wow. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. As I told a couple of Wednesdays back as we're going through John, I don't believe any single person here has ever been directly tempted by the devil. I have a hard enough time with my flesh. Perhaps there's been demonic involvement from time to time trying to get me to stumble, but the devil doesn't have time. But Jesus was tempted face to face with the devil. Just read Matthew 4. I like the way that one person put it. In his divinity, Christ was not able to sin. In his humanity, he was able not to sin. It's pretty good. Pretty good. You know, I was just thinking of this. There are so many today who are trying to sully Jesus Christ's sinless reputation. I read an article a while back, got it filed away, and you might guess which group promoted it. I won't use the initials LGBTQ, but they said that the one who leaned on Jesus and Jesus, John and Jesus, had a thing going there. I mean, that's where they're trying to drag Jesus today. And then he had it on with Mary Magdalene. Oh, yeah, that's a big one. And I remember doing lectures at a college in St. Petersburg, Florida. They invited me down to expose Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code. But do you want to know something really bizarre? There's a lot of them monarchs, some of them still in Europe, who claim to have being a part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. There's a book written, The Bloodline of the Holy Grail, The Hidden Lineage of Jesus Revealed. This is a derogatory book. Don't read it. But I just want to tell you, they're all trying to get people to doubt the sinlessness of our Savior. And if Jesus Christ is not the sinless Savior, then we are yet in our sins. I'll believe that junk for a minute. And that's what it is. It belongs in the trash heap. You know, I believe what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We must not forget what John wrote, and ye know that he was manifest or revealed to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. 1 John 3:5. No sin. None. Zero. Zip. Our superlative, supreme Savior was sinless. Therefore, he could die for my sins. Otherwise, he'd have to die for what? His own sins. Thank you, Lord. Tempted in all points like as we, yet not one sin. No sin in thought, no sin in word, no sin in deed, no sins of omission. Sinless Savior for a sinner like me. Our submissive Savior. Well, I've had numerous death threats on my life. When you address some of the situations and issues that I address and have addressed in the past, I've got numerous death threats, and there's a few of you around remembering the one time that I was shot at. It happened at a church service, small caliber, never got up to me. But I'll tell you what, I wasn't trying to die. And yet, our Savior, He offered Himself for us. Verse 24 of our text says this, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Crucifixion of Jesus Christ on Calvary was the culmination of what God the Father sent Him to do. I can't imagine being sent on a mission like that. And Jesus Christ willingly did that. You know, we have to remember that Jesus Christ really left it all. Now, I'm not endorsing the old-time quartet music, but I do like the words that Dottie Rambo wrote many, many years ago, long dead, I believe. He left the splendors of heaven, knowing His destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, where He laid down His life for me. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He knew all along. He knew all along where He was headed. He knew all along what it had cost Him. Lynn and I are working through the book of John for the second time, maybe the third time, but I'm preaching through John, so I do that. He knew who was going to betray Him. You read through John and you see He was well aware who was going to betray Him. It says that in at least three places that He was aware of that. And we just got to the place where Satan, literally Satan, he can only be at one place at one time. Satan entered Judas Iscariot so that he would do his deeds. So, you know, Satan, talk about, he was satanic possessed, not demon possessed, Satan possessed. Boy, what a situation that was. And I just want you to think about this. I'm oftentimes thankful that the Lord doesn't reveal ahead of time the trials I have to face. You think about that. I think of the trials that we faced in the last 20 years, and boy, I'm glad all the sudden the Lord didn't say to me, hey, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you in the next 20 years. I'd have probably had a heart attack and died right there. And yet, think about this. Jesus, being holy man, He had feelings just like we have, and yet He was God. I don't completely understand it, but He knew and foresaw who was going to betray Him and that Peter was going to renounce Him and the kind of death He was going to face. All I can say is, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now look at this in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I'm going to back up. I missed a verse, but Philippians 2:8, and being found in the fashion of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Christ, and I'm thinking about this. You know, I look at my life. 41 years ago, I was the pastor of the church where I was just at for the funeral of one of my kids in my teen youth group back at that time, but we kept track of them through the ages, and they visit us here several times, and they're good friends with my girls and all that kind of stuff. But one of the blessed things, kind of on a rabbit trail here, but one of the blessed things as I look back at that, I'm at the funeral, and this old guy comes up to me. He's not as old as me, but he's kind of walking, kind of funny, and he's got gray hair and gray beard, and he says, "Do you remember me?" Oh, sure, I got it right on the tip of my tongue. And then he introduced himself to me, and then I kind of recognized the face, but I hadn't been there to see people except the Kalers and a few others there. I hadn't been there in 40 years, and he says, "My name is Leo," and he gave me his last name, and he said, "You baptized me." And I said, "Are you still living for the Lord?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And then I met several people like that. I met a girl who I'd counseled years ago through a real difficult time, and I met a couple that I'd married years ago, and I asked them, "Are you still living for the Lord? Are you serving in a local church?" Those are blessings, because so many, we would have a church packed on Sunday, and there's only two or three Sundays the whole time I ministered there. Such a different ministry that people didn't respond to the invitation. It's completely different than this one. But the problem is, I think too many of them were my converts, because I don't think that they're involved in any place. But these got it and got it good and were living for the Lord, and that was a blessing. But I'm thankful for the Lord who has given us eternal salvation. Now, I just want you to know that Paul also says that you're to examine yourself whether you're in the faith. I do believe in eternal security. But I also know, as I've seen so many, I was talking to another person, they say the sinner's prayer and their life never changes. And they go back to the lifestyle that they had. There's no change. And that's why Paul says, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. If you are genuinely saved, as I've told you and just recently in New Year's, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, that doesn't mean that everything changes all at once, because that's why Ephesians says, put off the old man, put on the new man. But man, there, you should note some changes in your life since you've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? Or there should be. Because once you have Jesus, And I'm not saying that you're going to backslide, but if you are a genuine believer and you backslide and get out of fellowship with the Lord, you're not going to lose your salvation, but whom the Lord loveth, he what?
Chasteneth.
Okay. But he's the author of eternal salvation. When I had the COVID quite bad, you have a tendency to think about eternity, at least I did. And my youngest back there kept calling me up and saying, "Dad, you got to keep fighting." But, and I did, though she harassed me to death to drink. The other family had the COVID about the same time. Drink, Dad. Are you drinking, Dad? By the way, I still have about 2 cases of G2 that she bought me so that I could drink during the time. I got a real good sale on those babies. But anyway, I was ready to go, but not in a hurry to go. Because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Still a sinner, but I'm thankful for 1 John 1:9. Still make goofs, but I'm thankful that I can get up again and move forward. Still thankful that I have health enough to be able to share the Word of God with people I love. But I'm thankful most of all for the eternal salvation that I have in Christ Jesus. What a superlative Savior. What an excellent Savior. What a magnificent Savior that is. Therefore, if we take Christ as our Savior and His provision for salvation, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 also says we should live unto righteousness. That is, live righteously. Oh, that's always a challenge. We're going to face all kinds of temptations, as I talked about in the morning message. But that's why you need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Our sacrificial Savior, verse 24 of our text, again in 1 Peter chapter 2, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Oh, you've ever heard flying by the seat of your pants? Well, while I was younger, that's what I do a lot of times, flying by the seat of my pants. I found out that didn't work too well and changed my ways. I like to know what I'm going to face, and I like to plan for the situations. Yet sometimes that's impossible. Yet with God, nothing takes Him by surprise. Salvation's purpose and plan, God had it all laid out. Before the world began, we're told. So that means even before the world was created, God sees it all. We are prophetically foretold in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, 11 and 12. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Now skipping down to verse 11. And he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. There was two others right there on either side. And he bare his sin, he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know this, but we never should forget it. We should make it clear when we're sharing the gospel. There's only one divinely designed plan and means of salvation. Jesus and Jesus only. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ's sacrifice that satisfied God's requirement for sin. So many people, we know this, they want to do away with the blood. They want to do away with the blood. I picked up a hymnal, and I'm trying to think of where it was, and I turned to that song, and the songs about the blood weren't in that hymnal. I'll tell you what, and you know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Not pretty, but you are in big trouble. And you need to let people know that they're in big trouble if they think that there's many ways to God. Our sufficient Savior. Let's wrap it up. He's all that we need for life and godliness. Verse 25, it says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are ye returned, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." Hebrews 9:11-12, "But Christ became an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered once into the holy place." What holy place? The holy place in heaven, having obtained, here we go, eternal redemption for us. Christ is sufficient to give us abundant life. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly." I've had a wonderful time being saved. I know some of you were saved out of this stuff, but I was saved relatively young and then got it nailed down a little bit later. But my wife and I were talking. I've never been drunk. I'm thankful for that. I don't have to get drunk to have a good time. I've never used non-prescription drugs. And yet I've got a brother who blew his brains on drugs and now is in a halfway house, has to be on medication even to survive. I've only had relationships with that woman there of the marital type. And I'm praising God for that, because I can stand up with a clear conscience and say, abstain from fornication. Now, aren't you glad? I don't want all of you going on a guilt trip here, because anything can be under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's for sure. But what I'm saying is I haven't had to do a lot of things that people do to think they're having fun. And I've told you this story before. I was under pressure at Central Michigan University to go out drinking with one of my roommates, Jim. And I said, no, I don't drink. Ah, you're going to miss a fun time. I can tell you how fun it was. 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd studied till about midnight and gone to bed. Just got sleeping good, and then I hear this. And I wondered, what in the world is going on? It wasn't a knock, but I opened the door, and drunk Jim had his key out. He was trying to find the keyhole, and he falls face long into the room, smack. We called it bowl yodeling, but he spent the rest of the night, must have been a fun night. He spent the rest of the night in the restroom. And then when I went there in the morning, I said, Jim, he goes, ooh. I said, did you have fun? Hey, I've had fun with my kids when they were growing up. And because of me, those poor kids, they got the travel bug just like us. I've had fun with church people. A bunch of you have been to Israel with me a time or two. I had fun watch night service, beating all those people in ping pong. Well, I lost the game or two. But you know what? Living for the Lord Jesus Christ, some of the most fun was hearing the testimonies of people that I had input in their life and seeing that they're still living for the Lord. I rejoice in that. And I don't want you to get discouraged. You might say, well, I passed out tons of tracts and witnessed to people, but, you know, I don't know that I've ever led anybody to the Lord. You don't know until eternity. You don't know where those things may lead, where they may end up. Hey, I know there's challenges. I know there's challenges. But it's fun being saved. There's a group of men who are believers. They go up and they have fun hunting. Well, eating too, but I guess there's some hunting that sometimes goes on. But you know what? A lot of people go up hunting to get away from their wives so they can drink. And not these guys. You know what they're doing? They're singing songs. They're sharing scriptures. I remember some fishing expeditions I went on with Pastor Darrow and a bunch of the guys. Some of them are in glory. I remember those. I remember catching a muskie. And I thought it was a different kind of fish. And just before I was ready to, said, oh, you can't keep that fish. That's not big enough. You got to put that thing back. That was one or two fish I caught that day. The other one was a real big one. But anyway. But I've had an abundant life with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I think of some of the laughs that we've had even here. Some of us go out to eat afterwards. That's just what I need. But anyway, but we have a lot of fun in a fellowship. And you remember, I've enjoyed some of the international dinners. You know one of the things that I've missed? We haven't done a lot of the Carrion Fellowship because of the stupid COVID stuff. And our ladies work hard and they put things in baggies with gloves and all that kind of stuff so we can still do some of those things. But I hope the days come back when we can enjoy each other's fellowship. And when you're Baptists, there's usually food involved. But the abundant life, there is nothing that beats living for the Lord Jesus Christ and being clean through His Word. Amen? There's nothing like that. Praise God. Well, I've reminisced some this evening. But you know what? I'm so thankful for the Savior we have. Our superlative Savior, our supreme Savior, superior Savior, magnificent Savior, excellent Savior, awesome Savior. But He indeed is. Let's pray.